The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and sees the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter, and to the other disciple, that was John, whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. They ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down, and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet he went not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin, which was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and sees two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? And she saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and she knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus said unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father, and to your Father, and to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. The Lord has risen today. The Lord has risen today. That's an expression historians tell us that Christians throughout the generations for many, many decades actually greeted one another as they went up to God's house, as they traveled, many of them, of course, pre-automobile era and pre-buggy era as well. That's when they walked together to God's house. They would say that the Lord has risen indeed. And they didn't only do that, historians tell us, just once a year on Easter. They did that every time they would gather and make their way to God's house, a prayer. The Lord has risen indeed, as their way of greeting. What a blessing it would be that the church would be at such a heightened level of faith worldwide today, that we would be so filled with the joy and the anticipation of the risen Christ, that we would capture at least a measure of that joy as we would express that coming to God's house, a prayer as well. We have to continuously pray. I think sometimes we get discouraged. I know all of us can. I know I can get discouraged. I'm sure you can too, to think, can God really perform great revivals like he did in the past? And the answer, of course, is yes, he can. And pray that he indeed would. And would work mightily and powerfully so that every day, as it were, would be for us as an Easter day. But today, of course, we do join with the multitudes, the thousands, the tens of thousands, the millions of Christians who remember with joy that which happened so many decades ago, thousands of years ago, on that Sunday morning near the Garden of Gethsemane, near the sepulchre, where Jesus had laid down his life on the Friday and had been buried also on that same day. And today we gather here on Easter Sunday to remember several things, several different aspects of that. We remember, of course, Jesus' own words that are recorded for us in the gospel accounts. He said with absolute clarity, he said, "After 3 days, I will rise again." There was no question about it. He prophesied his own resurrection. We also remember the actual event of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we find all the circumstances about this event recorded, particularly in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, even though there was no actual eyewitness that saw the very act of Jesus Christ rising from the dead. We remember the surrounding circumstances, the angels, the various times of the ones who visited the sepulchre early on that morning. And then also we remember the mighty power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Death, the Bible teaches us, could not hold him. The bands of darkness and hell could not restrain him. He broke out victoriously from the grave. And we remember also with the apostle his great and wonderful benefits. Paul tells us, for example, in Romans 4 in verse 5, that he not only shed his life's blood, he died for our sins, but he was raised for us for our justification, that is, our being made right with God. Now, we know that Jesus, he did rise from the dead because Scripture is so clear about the very fact of it, even though, again, there was no actual eyewitnesses to this event itself. We know it from all the circumstances. We know it from the theology and the doctrines that the Apostle Paul and Peter and so forth in the New Testament, they base upon the resurrection of Christ. But we also know the truth, the historical truth of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of the fact that after he rose from the dead, he appeared. He appeared to individuals. He appeared to groups of individuals. And when you glean and you cobble together, really, all the gospel accounts, you will find that it is 11. Most agree that it was 11 times the Lord Jesus Christ appeared between his resurrection and his ascension. And one notable fact you recall also is that before Jesus before he died and was buried, he appeared to all kinds of people. He appeared to unbelievers, he appeared before the Pharisees, he appeared before mixed multitudes. But after his resurrection from the dead, he only appeared to true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, his true followers, his true devoted followers who had a heart for him. And that's why, still to this very day, we always pray that we would not see Jesus with the ocular vision, with our actual eyes, but that we would see him by faith. And when we see him by faith, not a vision of him, but see the beauty that there is in him, to put it in the words of the Apostle Peter, that thereby it would be that we too are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we appeared to several people, several individuals, several groups of people. But what I want to do this morning is to go through the account that we read together from John chapter 20, this very familiar account, I trust, for the most of us. The very first appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ to the very first individual who saw him after he was risen from the grave, and that is to Mary Magdalene. We read the account together in this 20th chapter of the book of John, the first 18 verses. So our theme is the risen Christ and Mary Magdalene. Now, the Bible teaches us, dear congregation, that Jesus Christ spent the bulk of his earthly ministry in and around the Mediterranean basin, and particularly in the region that surrounded the Sea of Tiberias or the Sea of Galilee, the town of Galilee, the city of Galilee. We know that he was condemned to death in the city of Jerusalem, which was approximately 75 miles south of where the city of Galilee was, where he had spent much of his life. And he was put to death. He laid down his life just outside the gates of Jerusalem there. He was tortured. He was brought before the various courtrooms of Caiaphas and the council, and before Pilate, and then Herod, and then Pilate again. And finally, they cried, and Pilate assented, didn't they, to his crucifixion. He was led out. He was led out to the place that is called Gabbatha, and to the place that is called Golgotha, that is the place of the skull. And the Bible says, and there they crucified him. The one thief on his left hand, another thief on his right hand, but Jesus, the God-man, was in the middle. The scripture tells us quite detail that it was a Friday when the Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life. That's why we gathered also here with many churches, and as many churches do as well, and we remember the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on Good Friday. And so Jesus Christ, he is hanging there on the cross, and as custom was, they didn't leave the bodies hanging overnight on the cross. And Joseph and Nicodemus, two followers, devout followers, sincere followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, they received permission to take the body of Christ down from the cross. And they take his body down. The account of Scripture is that they very carefully prepare his body for burial. They wrap it in fine linen, and they put between the layers of the linen, they put spices. Really, it was just the Old Testament way, the biblical way of embalming a body at that particular time. And he is laid to rest in Joseph's tomb, or Joseph's sepulcher, which likely Joseph had bought for himself. It simply had never been used yet. And so it was a hole in the rock. And so Jesus was laid there. And a big stone was put over the opening of the sepulcher, and a seal was put upon it. Now, there were some women, the scripture accounts tell us, that they had witnessed this quiet event, really, of Jesus' burial. And then they all went home to rest. And they all went home to rest because he died on the Friday, was buried on the Friday. And then in that early New Testament time before he rose, they still observed the Jewish Sabbath, which was on the Saturday. That was the day of rest for them. And so they quietly observe that day of rest, not doing their regular labor. It passed quietly and uneventfully on that Saturday. But Sunday morning begins, the first day of the week, it dawns, and something happened, something glorious happened. The Bible tells us that there was a great earthquake. When Jesus died, there was a great earthquake, and the bodies of some of the saints, they arose and they preached, we are told, in Jerusalem. And also when Jesus arose, Scripture tells us, there was, Matthew tells us, a great earthquake, Matthew 28 and verse 2. And then, very early in the morning, likely, before the very dawn of day, Jesus rises from the dead. Death could not hold him. And he passed through the rocks with majesty, with power. And again, Matthew 28 tells us that an angel descended and rolled away the stone from the sepulcher door. And the angel didn't do that to let Jesus out. Jesus didn't need any help with the resurrection. He didn't even need angelic help. But the angel rolled away that stone to allow witnesses to look and to enter into the tomb to see the truth of what happened in those early morning hours. And so you can picture the scene at least a little bit reading the gospel accounts, can't you, in your mind? There's the empty tomb. The stone is rolled away. Inside the tomb, where the body of the Lord Jesus Christ had been laying, there was the grave clothes, which were not just ripped away and just kind of strewn all over, but the Scripture tells us they were laid very neatly in their place. And so it testifies also to us that this whole resurrection of Jesus was not, as some thought, a theft. His body was not a theft by others. It was not an afterthought from himself, that it just kind of happened very quickly, but this was very carefully planned, very carefully executed. Jesus had risen in some wonderful, powerful, mysterious way. It laid the grave clothes down, had laid the napkin that was over his face down on the side, and there it is all set. And very, very early in the morning, just before the pink starts to streak across the eastern sky, on that first Easter morning, you can imagine a woman walking, a lone woman walking very quickly toward the tomb. And this lone woman, we are told, is Mary Magdalene. The Lord had marvelously saved Mary Magdalene. In fact, we are told in Mark 16 and verse 9 that she previously was a woman in whom had inhabited seven devils. And the number is not significant in the numerical sequencing of it, but the point of seven often in Scripture is a symbol of fullness. And so this was a woman who was fully possessed by Satan, overtaken completely by Satan. But then God in his mercy, Jesus in his love, knowing those whom he has loved, he wonderfully, powerfully saves her from that. He must have cast out those demons. He had put his grace in his heart. She had lived many years in sin, really following her own heart, following Satan. But then Jesus had captured her heart, had saved her powerfully. And she had never, ever, and would never forget it. But as she's going quickly in this very early morning, she's probably going along very hurriedly and walking very carefully, not to trip on any stones or any rocks. And very likely, historians tell us that, as was common in those days, people would have been there at the time of the Passover. That's when Jesus, of course, died and rose again. There would have been all kinds of people visiting from outlying regions. The infrastructure, the inns and the hotels at the time wouldn't have been able to house them. People would be laying all over the place in the streets, thousands and thousands of people. And so she's probably wending her way in between all these people lying in the streets and going to the way of the sepulcher. And as she nears, she notices, of course, something extremely different from what she had witnessed from the Friday when she, with the other group of women, had seen what was going on. And what was different, of course, was very, very clear right at the very beginning, was that the huge stone was rolled away from the door of the sepulcher. The tomb stands wide open. And she comes to an immediate conclusion about that. It's an incorrect conclusion, but she comes to an immediate conclusion. Jesus must have been stolen. He just must have been stolen. And so she's doing her best, trying to read the facts, and she is absolutely, totally, completely wrong. Jesus was not stolen. Jesus was risen by his own power. No one took away his body. But her conviction at the very beginning was, they have taken away the Lord. They have taken away my Lord. And so we are told that she goes, she glances in, and she comes to this conclusion, he's gone, he's stolen, and so she runs back. And at some point, she probably somewhere along, historians agree, it's kind of hard to actually chronologize all the very sequential events of that Easter morning. But what likely happened, she turns around, she goes a little ways, and there she finds Peter and John, two beloved disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And she says to them, as we read here from John chapter 20, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher. Verse 2, and we don't know where they have laid him. Now, we read there then that Peter and John, they hear what she has to say, and they go to see if that's the case. They go in, and one by one, one first hesitantly, John at first not going in, Peter, of course, being very impetuous about everything, and being the natural leader, he goes in right away, and then John also goes in, and we are told that John believed after he saw it, but we are told that in verse 10 that they did return to their own home. Most agree that even though he was believing, John was believing, there was this element of they didn't know what to make of it all. And so they just simply went to their own home. But then we read these wonderful words in verse 11, but Mary Magdalene. There's something so wonderful about that very expression. Jesus had wonderfully saved her from a life of great sin. He had wonderfully and powerfully cast out that which was plaguing her. And now her heart was absolutely, totally, completely dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ. And she cannot stay away from the last place that she has seen him. It's very simple. Four times here in John chapter 20, we are told that she was weeping. She was sad. Her heart was filled with sorrow. She longs to find Christ. And she, of course, encounters the angels, and the angels could well have said it to her, as they had said to the other woman who came probably a short time later, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" But as she stands there, it seems like she can do nothing else. And what it appears is going on from when we read and reread the text, there's a mixture in Mary Magdalene's heart of misunderstanding, of sorrow, of love, of zeal, and of desire. And we must admit to this truth that her love and her zeal for Jesus was beautiful. It was wonderful. It was delightful, really. And is a wonderful testimony and as an example for us today. Again, Peter and John, who were both, of course, designated to be preachers in their day, they did come there. John tells us they did believe, but they did return to their own home. And we are told at another time they locked themselves in a room, and likely they had this fear. But Mary stands there. Mary Magdalene stands there. And she doesn't know what to make of it all. She's not rooted there in fear, but she stands there because her heart is so filled with devotion for Jesus. Now, she should have remembered his promise. After 3 days, he would rise again. She should have had more faith, of course. And you know, sometimes it's like that within the Church of Jesus Christ today. And there can be many, many people who have wonderful, wonderful zeal and desire and love, but a proper knowledge that should be coupled with it can be lacking just a little bit. In fact, the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 10 and verse 2 that there is a zeal that is not according to knowledge. A zeal that is not according to knowledge. And you know, sometimes we in thoughtlessness are ready to quickly write off people or discount somebody because they're just a little misguided and they're just a little inaccurate in the facts, even though they have a great desire to serve the Lord. It's always been like that. But here, I want us to take note of this. Mary Magdalene is seeking the Lord Jesus Christ. That's one thing we cannot lose sight of. Mary Magdalene was seeking the Lord Jesus Christ. And the question that comes to us on this Easter, not only this Easter morning, but every day of our life, are we seeking the Lord Jesus Christ? And are we doing that sincerely? Are we longing for him? Sure, it would be great if we had all of our theological ducks, all of our doctrinal ducks all lined up in a row, and we had it all so clear in our minds, and we had it all figured out, all the facts of it. But as Spurgeon used to say, he says, I want to teach people the Bible and to have them understand the facts of the truths of Scripture, he says, but what I long for most of all, he says, that people, number one, would be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is number one, seeking Jesus, seeking Jesus. Are we seeking the risen Christ? What does Easter mean to us? You know, sometimes we focus on all the externals, the food, the new stuff, the stuff that comes in the springtime. It's not wrong in and of themselves, family time as well. It's a wonderful, blessed time. But are these times so special to us because of He who is so special and who makes this day Easter, Resurrection Day, that is Jesus? That's what's important, that Jesus rose from the dead. And so Mary Magdalene, she stands there. She finds her beloved master absent. And in fact, the very fact that he was missing, it really increased her sorrow. It's really an expression of great love. And this also, we need to remember, we find it so beautifully expressed poetically in that very unique book in the Bible, the Song of Solomon. We find there these words, the bride saying, I sought him whom my soul loves. That was true for Mary Magdalene. She was seeking for him whom her soul loved. And the very fact that she couldn't find him just made her want him all the more. And as she's standing there, she's weeping, she's sad, she's longing for Jesus, a dialogue opens up between Mary and the angels. Mary Magdalene and the angels. Angels, of course, are messengers of God. They speak on behalf of God. They don't speak their own message. They speak on behalf of God. That's what angel means, messenger. And the angel, speaking on behalf of the Lord, are drawing out her heart. Now, verse 13, why are you weeping? Why are you crying? And Mary Magdalene responds in a two-pronged way. She misses Jesus, A, for herself. She says, they have taken away my Lord. She says, I'm so sad. They've taken away my Lord. This made her heart sad. She says, this is affecting me. But the flip side and the connected part to that is she's very, very concerned about Jesus. I don't know where they have laid him. I don't know where they have put him. And implied in that very thing is she did not want any harm to befall him, even if that was just the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we treat someone we love. We want to protect them. And so she had, her concern is double. She has personal pain. They have taken away my Lord. And secondly, she had respect about her master, whom she loved, her savior, her friend. I don't know where they have put him. I don't know where they have laid him. And so as this dialogue is going on, quietly and powerfully, all of a sudden, Jesus is standing there behind her. She's talking to the angels. You can imagine it, can't you? They're in the tomb, in and around the mouth of the tomb there. And then Jesus stands behind her. And then he just kind of picks up on the dialogue. He just links into the dialogue that she's dialoguing with the angels. And she doesn't know, of course, at first that it was Jesus. She thinks he is the gardener, the one who would be taking care of things in the garden there. And he actually tags on and he repeats the very same question, verse 15, that the angel had just asked, why are you weeping? Why are you crying? But then he asks a follow-up question. That goes just a little bit deeper. He says, who are you seeking? Not only why are you crying, but who are you seeking? He's getting more personal, more specific. He's drawing her heart out all the more. He desires all of her affection. Even though he had much of it, he desires even more of it. And that's true not only for Mary Magdalene, that's true for us as well. Jesus Christ desires all our affection. And we have to ask ourselves from time to time, also a good time to do inventory, spiritual inventory, is on this Easter day. When we hear of this wonderful story of Jesus rising from the dead, we have to ask ourselves throughout life, who are we seeking? Who are we seeking? Who are we seeking? You know, it's very interesting. Some people say, you know, I go to church to discover myself. Or I go to church to find meaning. Or I go to church to find a familiar feeling. Or I go to church to find acceptance. And these things, on a certain measure, parts of them, are not entirely wrong in and of themselves. But you see, it's only when we find Jesus. Only when we find Jesus. Then we really find out who we are. We're sinners who need him all the more. And then we really find out the real meaning of life. And then we really find out what's going on in our hearts. And then we are really accepted, as Paul puts it, among the beloved. You see, it all begins with the foundational, the core of Jesus Christ himself. She's seeking Jesus. And he wants to make that very clear to us as readers many years later as well. Why are you crying? Who are you seeking? And she, verse 15, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, Sir, if you have borne him hence, if you have taken him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will take him away. I will take care of things. Now again here, it's a little bit of mixture, isn't it? It's misguidedness, and it's zeal, and it's love. She says, I want to take care of Jesus. I want to take care of Jesus. And she didn't really realize that all the time Jesus is taking care of her. And her heart is filled with love. And this is how Jesus has taken care of her. He's getting her to express this deep love that's coming from her heart. But what she's also trying to do is gather all the information she can, so she can be guided in the right direction. And Jesus really is controlling all this and bringing it all into focus. And so when Jesus has her exactly where she needs to be, he says to her one single word to Mary Magdalene. He addresses her by her first name. He doesn't add the last name, Magdalene. She had received that second name because she came from the town of Magdala. But he says very simply and personally to her, verse 16, Mary. And it is in that very moment that her heart is unveiled to understand this is not the gardener. This is not the gardener at all. This is my Savior. And it not only must have been like music in her ears, this must have been like the entire symphony struck the chord and began to play, because now all of a sudden this voice that she was so familiar with, it just rang in our ears and it rang in our heart that this is Jesus. And in an instant for her, it all became very, very clear. He's the anointed one. He makes this personal contact with her troubled soul. And this teaches us something about our great need in our personal connection with Jesus today. Now, Jesus doesn't come to us and call us verbally, audibly, by our first names, our first or second names or whatever. He doesn't address us that way. But the point is that when Jesus does break through savingly in our souls, we feel something of the power and the power of his word in a personal way in our hearts and souls. Sometimes in our own personal experience, that's kind of like the Damascus Road experience that Paul, Acts 9, experienced, powerfully smitten. I found as a pastor, very generally, it's usually the still small voice that God comes to us and we feel the personal power of his grace in our hearts through the power of his word, through the power of his spirit. But that which is true that Paul wrote in the book of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 5, becomes real for us. Our gospel, he writes, did not come to you in word only. He doesn't discount the word, but he says it wasn't the word only, just the facts of the Bible. But, he says, it came with power, that is authority, and the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance. That's what Mary Magdalene experiences here. The word becomes experiential for her. It becomes personal for her in her heart and soul. And when God saves his people and he blesses his people and he sanctifies his people, and when we're his children, when we're his true children, this becomes true and real in an ongoing way in varying degrees in our Christian walk with him. The word of Christ becomes personal for us. And you can see that also in the very next response of Mary Magdalene, as Jesus says to her one word, Mary, and then she turns to him and says, Rabboni, Rabboni. Well, there's something beautiful and powerful here as well. In Jewish education, there was three levels of educators. There was a rab, there was a young teacher, there was a rabbin, that was the next level of teacher, the mid-level of teacher, if you will. And then there was the Rabboni, which is the wisest, the most experienced teacher of all. And immediately, Mary Magdalene says, Jesus is Rabboni. He's master teacher. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. He knows everything. He knows my heart. He is the superlative one. He's everything. And Mary Magdalene needs to say this. From the abundance of her heart, her mouth has to speak. Just like the psalmist in Psalm 71 and verse 16, I will make mention of your righteousness, even of yours only. Mary's heart is bursting with joy for the Savior. And I pray, dear congregation, that to a greater or lesser degree, that we would also have joy in our lives, that we've been in contact with Jesus, and others would see in our homes and in our families that Jesus is very, very real for us, that he's not just a fact on the page and something that we nod to and say, you know, I'm a Christian, and I don't know what you are, but I'm a Christian, and well, you can be whatever you want to be. We live in this age of relativism, don't we? And we say, my truth is my truth, your truth is your truth, and if those two truths are contradictory to one another, well, so what? Well, if we really believe the Bible, there's just one truth, and that's Jesus. He's the way, he's the truth, and he's the life. And he's just not a set of facts. He is the living word. He is the living truth, and he changes people's lives, and he fills us with joy. I have come, he said, that you would have joy and that your joy would be full. Is there times of sorrow in our lives? Of course there are. Is there times of missing Jesus in our lives? Of course there are. Do we sometimes weep with sorrow because of our sin and because we miss the presence of Jesus like Mary Magdalene did? Of course there is. Sometimes Christians, sometimes others, unbelievers, see that as well. But I hope they also see in our lives that there is nothing, nothing in the world that even compares to a life of following Jesus, because it is everything. I've often said, because I really believe it to be true, that the Christian is the only one who can have his cake and can eat it too, can have it all here and has a glorious future hereafter. Yes, in this world we have tribulations. We do. But still we have a joy that is unspeakable through this life, and we have a glory that is waiting on the other side. And an unbeliever, you see, they may have some relative joy and some relative love and some relative peace and some relative success here below, but they certainly don't have joy waiting on the other side because they don't have Jesus. But when we have Jesus, or better said, when Jesus has us, we may have him, and then we have everything in him. And so finally and lastly, to wrap up here, apparently Mary Magdalene, she sees him, Christ reveals himself to her, and she says, Rabboni, that is to say, Master. And then in verse 17, it appears that Mary Magdalene turned around and she grabbed the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And she had to receive a very loving but gentle rebuke, actually, from him. Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but to my brethren, go to my brethren, say to them, I ascend to your Father, my Father and your Father, and to my God and to your God. Mary seems to be caught up in the moment, in the emotion of it all, and she's physically grabbing the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, and she kind of goes over the line, as it were, and she sees everything in its physical form for a moment. And she forgets what Paul would later write in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, that we walk by faith and not by sight. It's not just about all the physical. Not that Mary Magdalene didn't have faith, of course. But that's why she has to receive this loving and gentle rebuke from Jesus. Don't touch me. Leave off from touching me. I'm not ascended yet. But then these positive words, but go to my brethren. It's beautiful. The ones who had ran away and locked themselves in their own house and say to them, I ascend to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. And then we read that she was so obedient. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. And so why do we read these truths in the Bible? To cheer our hearts, to inform our minds. And you know, one other reason why the Apostle John was inspired to write also this account of the resurrection in the Gospels. And he tells us in the last chapter and verse 31, he says these, that is the truths also of his resurrection, these things are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing you might have life through his name. The Apostle John is not only a preacher, he's a pastor who says, I write these things so that God would make of the readers of the Bible believers in Jesus Christ, and that being believers, we would have life, eternal life through the name of Jesus. And I pray that for every single one of us, that would be the case for us, because then we have a really, really, really happy and blessed Easter. May God grant it by his grace to us all. Amen. Let's pray.